This semester, we've been looking at the life of King David through the lens of the gospel, and we're nearing the end of our time in David's life. So next Sunday will actually be our last time hanging with David's story. 2 weeks from today is the first Sunday in Advent, so we'll pivot during Advent, and we'll look at some passages in the New Testament that prepare our hearts for the incarnation of Christ. The last 3 weeks, if you've been with us the last 3 weeks, they have been heavy with David's basically fall and the consequences of his fall. So the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how David abused his power with Bathsheba, and then he murdered or had her husband murdered, this guy named Uriah, to cover up his sin. And then last week, we spent some time just looking at this terrible, tragic story of David's daughter named Tamar and the trauma that happened to her. So I want to thank you guys who have been with us for the last 3 weeks for just like working through those really hard passages with me these past 3 weeks. One of the reasons David's story is so compelling is that he was the greatest king in ancient Israel's history, yet deeply flawed. And perhaps that is the point, that this flawed king leaves us longing for a better one. And as we've been saying throughout this semester, Jesus is the true and better David. He's the perfect king that our hearts long for. So this morning, we're going to pivot to a passage with a completely different tone than the previous 3 weeks. And so this morning, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get there. In terms of genre, the passage that we're going to look at today is poetry. It's actually a song. It's an older David. So we're nearing the end of his life. This is almost the end of 2 Samuel. This is an older David looking back over his life, seeing all the times and places that God's redemptive hand rescued him. God's rescuing grace for David prompts him to write, or better said, to sing this song. It's actually recorded in two places. It's in 2 Samuel 22, which is where we'll be today, but it's also in Psalm 18. They're almost mirrors of one another, those two passages. This perspective, this perspective of David looking back over his life, leads him to the place of worship. And that's what this passage is, and that's what Psalm 18 is as well. It's like a psalm or a song of worship. Let me define what I mean by worship. So David Foster Wallace, he was this postmodern writer. He said these words. We've come back to this quote over the years, but it's fitting here. He said this in a commencement speech at Kenyon College in Ohio, I think, where he says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And so every human being, Christian, non-Christian, worships. It's how we're wired as image bearers of God. So Amy and I have some friends who live in Virginia, and two of their kids, they attend Virginia Tech. And on May the 7th of this year, Metallica performed at Virginia Tech. And my friend, who if her name is Presley Ann, if you know Presley Ann, you guys don't know Presley Ann, but she is the least likely person to go to a Metallica concert. But she was there with her two college-age kids. And Metallica's song, what's their most famous song? Yes, Enter Sandman. Okay. That song is Virginia Tech's football team, like, theme song. And in the show, they started playing. It's got a really cool riff at the beginning of it, because when you hear it, you're like, yes, like, I know what's about to happen. And they kind of played with the crowd a little bit, because they were playing it, and then they pivoted to a different song, and everyone's like, oh man, like, are they not going to do this? This is our song. And then at the end of the show, what's the lead singer's name? James somebody? Yes. He said, I think we actually have one more song. And then the crowd went, and then they went to the ref, and the crowd went crazy. I think maybe a few miles from there, I think it registered on the what's that scale called? Yes, I'm sorry, I'm lost of words here, but like the crowd got so excited and they were jumping up and down in the stadium, it like people could feel it a few miles out. And my friend said to me, Presley Ann, she's retelling this story, and she just said, Scott, like it felt like church. And she's right, right? Everybody worships. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, this is a document written in 1648. Remember, I told you guys earlier this semester that I was in London this summer, and I tried to get into the room where this document was made. Do you remember the name of the room? Yes, the man, we got some good, like, people are listening. The Jerusalem Chamber is this room in Westminster Abbey, this old cathedral that's so beautiful. And I tried to get into the room, but the people who worked there said no. And I don't think I told you guys this. Like, I asked, like, what is this room used for? And they said, the third person who works there, she said, that's where we have our staff meetings. And I was like, what? Like, are there vending machines in this room? What's happening to this sacred space? All right, anyway, so the dudes who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith also wrote a catechism. This is the first question in the catechism. Question one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's a good definition of worship. Enjoying God because of who he is, his character and his heart, and what he's done, specifically through Jesus. So this passage, 2 Samuel 22, is inviting us to remember what we have forgotten, that God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. So rather than reading the passage as we normally do, because I normally ask you guys to stand and we read, it's 51 verses. So it's a very long passage. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to be working through the passage, not all 51 verses, but just like some sections that we're going to look at and talk about. So before we do that, let me stop and let me pray for our time together. Lord, I just simply pray that you would be with me, be with us as we open your word and speak to us through it. It is the primary way that you reveal yourself to us through your word. So help us to lean in and get a glimpse of who you are this morning and how beautiful and majestic and holy and all those cool words that you are. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So on Sunday mornings, before I walk into this building, I actually walk through the campus of App. I've been doing this for several years. And I call this my walk and talk with God. And I get there about, let's see, 8:10-ish. And I just basically spend the next like 50 minutes just walking and talking with the Lord. It's a time for me to kind of get my head and the heart like in the game. And I walk the same route. So I start at East Dorm. And then I kind of make my way, I go to the administration building, and I walk past I.G. Greer, I walk all the way down Sanford Mall. Anyway, it's a time for me to, I pray for my family, Amy and Luke and Jack. I pray for the staff here, and the elders here, and the deacons here, and all of the volunteers here. I pray for you, all you guys. I pray for friends who have lost children. So we have a number of friends who have lost kids, and I pray for them. So it's a time for me just to kind of spend that time with Jesus. And then kind of I pivot in that walk, and I begin to kind of reflect on my own walk and my own life with him throughout the decades. And so I walked past dorms that I used to live in. I walked past an apartment building that I used to live in. And I remember all the people that the Lord has brought into my life to shape me and how he's used them to shape me. And I end the time outside where I began. I end that prayer time outside East Dorm. And I can look into the dorm window that I used to live in. Now, I know it sounds creepy. no one, it's not a dorm anymore. They use it for offices, so I'm not peeking into someone's room, okay? But I'm looking at this, and I'm standing, if you know it, there's a sidewalk on one side of East, and there's two dumpsters over here, and so I'm on that sidewalk. It's basically in between Sanford Building and East Dorm. And I just kind of go, Lord, like, as I'm looking at that window I lived in 1989, and I just go, Lord, thank you for bringing me from there to here. And then I just kind of get lost in like all the amazing things that the Lord's done for my, in and through my life. Like even the hard stuff, through my own failures, my own weaknesses, my own struggle with my own sin. It's all part of that story. It's a prayer of perspective, a prayer of looking back at God's grace in my life. And that's what's happening here, 2 Samuel 22, with David's song. Like all of us had a season or have had a season in our lives where we felt overwhelmed, felt out of our depth. We wrestled with anxiety and depression and grief and loss. And so when I do my Sunday morning walk and talk with God, I'm aware that every place, every city, every season, every town, every church that I've served is a mix of like joy and sorrow. 2 Samuel 22 gives us a gospel perspective of God's hand in our lives that brings clarity. And then that clarity brings us to the place of worship and it brings us to the place of gratitude. So just as a way to kind of step back and remember what we've covered so far, think about David's life. So here are the highlights. His time as a boy shepherd. Then he was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be king when he was a young teenager. He took down Goliath with a slingshot. He had entered into a covenant relationship or a covenant friendship with Jonathan, King Saul's son. He was on the run from King Saul. He had a chance to kill King Saul and take the throne by force, but he decided to wait on God's timing instead. He captured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. He brought it back into Jerusalem. He entered into another covenant, this time initiated by God himself, that David's throne would last forever, which points us to Christ. And then tragically, David's fall. And the consequences of his fall, which we've covered the last 3 weeks. So that's a lot. And there's things about David's story that we skipped over. Like we didn't cover all of it. We basically just kind of covered the highlights of his life. There's also a lot here what David says in 2 Samuel 22, or better said, he sings, because verse 1 tells us it's a song. And this is David looking back with gratitude. And like a good like 1980s heavy metal like song, David's first lines in the song are bellowed out like an anthem. So look at verses 2 through 3. He sings, he writes, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence." And we could spend a lot of time just picking apart all the metaphors that he uses here. I think the one thing that just stands out is like, for him, God was his safe place. It was God was his fortress, his rock, his deliverer. Now, why that outburst in the first opening verses? Because of what he says next. So look at verses 5-7. He writes this, "For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assail me, the cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From this temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Now, when I hear those verses, like, I think of the first couple of years of being a parent. Which is, that's supposed to be funny, you guys. Like, now, when someone saved your life, your feelings for that person changes. In Luke chapter 7, a woman with this difficult past, she crashes a dinner party that this guy, Simon the Pharisee, was hosting for Jesus and his disciples. And she comes into this dinner party, she anoints Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she lets down her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. And all of the self-righteous people in the room, which was everybody except Jesus, like even the disciples probably were going, what's going on? All of the self-righteous people in that room were appalled. And Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, who was basically trusting in himself for his own salvation, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So Simon, this guy, he didn't see his need for rescue, but this woman did. And Simon didn't really love Jesus, but the woman's love for him became gushing out. When someone saves your life, it changes how you feel about that person. It changes your perspective. And David has this perspective about God. And so in this passage, again, he takes this step back. He sees the bigger picture, and he can see that God plays the long game, that God's redemptive hand was on David's life the whole time, even in David's failures. And so in David's distress, he cries out for help to God. God hears him, and what happens? Everything comes unglued. So look at verses 8 through 15. And buckle up, because listen, just try to imagine what he's saying here. He says, "Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he, God, was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them." Now that sounds like what Moses saw on Mount Sinai back in the book of Exodus. Now why all that drama? It's the same reason someone takes a good book and turns it into a good film. David doesn't just want to tell us how God intervened into his life. He wants to show us, and he shows us like in HD. After this cry of help comes the rescue. This is verses 17 through 20, where he says, "He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." Again, there's another like Moses reference, like drawing out of the waters. "He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Man, that last line is awesome. "He rescued me because he delighted in me." Now, we briefly talked about this last week. When God looks at us through the lens of what Jesus has done for us, he likes what he sees. He delights in us. So middle school was a brutal season for me, as I would imagine maybe for most of us in the room. when I was in middle school, when it came to the, like, I'm trying to get this girl to like me, which was basically summed up seventh grade through my senior year of college, I think, kind of somewhere in that time period. In middle school, particularly, when I was trying to get this girl to like me, this is the expression that I typically got. Now, thankfully, you can take that down, please. A little trauma. Ooh, I just got triggered. Hang on a second. Let me deal with this. Okay, it's passed. All right. Thankfully, that is not the way that God looks at us. Like, he delights. He delights in us. Okay. Perspective brings clarity. What David's doing here in this passage is like what Wendell Berry does in Jaber Crow. So Jaber Crow is a fiction, but it kind of reads like a memoir. And Jaber, as an old man, looks back and realizes that the meaning of his life was not the story he thought he was living, but the story God was weaving beneath it. That's the vibe of 2 Samuel 22. Like, God's at work in and through our lives. Like, he's the songwriter. And all that is good. But we do have a problem here. We typically don't take the time to reflect on God's redemptive work in our lives. And when we fail to do this, we forget. Like having spiritual amnesia. The Bible assumes that we will forget all the cool stuff, all the good stuff that God's done for us. So Psalm 103, this is a psalm that David wrote. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then whoever wrote Psalm 78 says, "They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them." The "they" in Psalm 78 is referring to, like, God's people, like the Israelites who were rescued from all those years of slavery in Egypt. They forgot his works. We all forget. So when I was in Kenya this past summer, my body took a few days. I've never been to Africa before in my life. And so my body took about 3 days to kind of get used to the time change. And for, like, the first three nights, I was waking up at, like, 3 a.m., like, wide awake. And so what do you do when you wake up at 3 a.m. and you can't fall back asleep? You watch YouTube videos, right? So I fell down this rabbit hole of YouTube videos. I was reading at the time a biography about David Letterman. Super random, I know. So I just was, like, interested in all these David Letterman clips, which there are many on YouTube to watch. So I stumbled across this older interview that he was doing with an older man. And when I saw it, I was like, oh my goodness, like, that, I'm the old guy in this clip, okay? I don't even know who the old guy is. I used AI to try to find him. I couldn't. He's just this mystery dude. But what he says here is pretty funny and so telling about how we tend to forget. So let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side.
Well, I always have three pointers, and I hope I don't forget them right now. Now, one pointer is, there are three of them. They all begin with the same letter. It's a mnemonic device, and I'm trying to recall what they are. And this is certainly an embarrassing moment.
I know what you're talking about. They begin with the letter O.
That's right. It begins with the letter O. Yeah. That is correct. And one is obey the rules.
Obey the rules.
Right. And the other is letter O, obey the rules.
I had them this afternoon. One is often enter.
Enter often, that is correct.
Yeah, often enter.
And the third one?
It slipped my mind.
You didn't do your homework.
It slipped. slipped my mind. What is the third one, Gerard? Organize your material.
That's right.
That's right.
When I saw that at 3 a.m. in Nairobi, I was like, that's me. I so often forget the gospel. I forget how faithful he's been to me. I forget his rescuing grace in my life. I forget that he actually does delight in me. 2 Samuel 22 is a reminder of all that God has done, not just for David, but for us. And so the answer to our problem of forgetting the gospel is to have someone constantly reminding us, someone always whispering his love and commitment to us. And we do have someone like this, and it's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Like, there are different roles that the Holy Spirit does. One of them is to constantly whisper the gospel or shout the gospel back into our lives when we forget, to constantly bring us back to Jesus and the work and person of Christ. Where do we see the gospel in 2 Samuel 22? It's like, I know we just kind of did like a quick like flyover of these 51 verses, not all of them, but the gospel permeates the entire passage. It's all over the place. So for example, look again back at verses 5 through 7, where he says this, "For the ways of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." Like, does that sound familiar to you guys? So in Psalm 22, again, it's another psalm that David wrote. He writes this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." In two of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, we are told that Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is intentionally quoting Psalm 22. And so David has these two great songs in Scripture. There's others, but these two we're talking about. So one is triumphant, 2 Samuel 22. And then the other is this agonized song, Psalm 22. And one commentator I read this week said this, "Both are true in David's life, but only Jesus, the true and better David, can sing both songs perfectly." That's awesome. That's so good and true. Why? Because Jesus' triumph takes place through his agony. Right? Does that make sense? His triumph over sin, his triumph over death comes through his own death and his own bearing our sin on the cross. Like, the cross of Jesus actually does fulfill this whole passage in 2 Samuel 22. And then the resurrection of Jesus shows us that we have new life in him, that one day he will restore us, and this place in which we live will be restored. New heaven, new earth. Okay, so how do we respond? I'm going to take my cue from the passage itself. So look at verse 50 through 51. At the end of the passage, he says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." So you guys, when we take the step back, when we remember, when we have perspective of what he has done for us, it leads us to this place of worship. It's not we should worship him, it's we get to. We get to worship him. The gospel, the fuel is delight, not duty. So we get to worship him. John Newton was this 18th century English hymn writer. He was also an abolitionist. He said this, "When I remember the mercy that found me, how can I not rejoice in the God who saved me?" That's good news. That is awesome news. So my encouragement to you guys this morning is, wow. Whether there's joy or sorrow going on in your life right now, bring it to him. Especially the sorrow. Especially the hard things. In this culture we live in, there's like a million ways in which we can cope with pain. And some of them are just honestly not healthy. And quite frankly, they're very destructive to our hearts, our minds. When that pain hits, my hope for y'all is that your knee jerk is to go to him. Go to him. He will be there for you. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the last 10 or so weeks that we've been looking at David's life through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. He's a complex guy, for sure. If we're honest, we look at, you know, he's super relatable. He's super, like, he's human. And when we read his story, it's easy for us to see ourselves in his story. Like, all the cool stuff that he did, all the neat things that you said to him, but then he is extremely flawed, just like us. And so, We come to you this morning crying out. We are more like David than we want to admit. And so like him, we want to be people after your heart. And so may, as we begin this new week, may your Holy Spirit drive us to that place of being, you know, taking that step back and looking at our lives and looking at your hand in our lives and your story throughout the years in our lives, and then lead us to that place of gratitude, lead us to that place of worship. And I pray that for myself and my friends this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.